Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. A reading from 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 14. A reading from the Word of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This truly is the word of the Lord. I direct your attention to verses 9 and 10. We speaks of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I encourage you to keep the passage open as we look at it together this evening. Dear congregation and Lord and Savior, some congregations have the practice that on Easter morning, resurrection morning, they gather as a church to watch the sunrise. Now, I've done that before on my own. And that's not always so easy to do, for it is not easy for me to leave the comfort of my own bed. But to see the sun rise is an amazing thing, because every morning, given God's control of his creation, the earth revolves in such a way that the sun appears to come up over the eastern horizon. But in doing so, a creation that is in the darkness, except for the artificial lights which we put out, a creation that is set in darkness is suddenly illumined. And the things that were there throughout the night now have light upon them. They were there before, but now we can see them, because that distant ball of hot gases that we call the sun is able to bring warmth and light to this creation. That's all part of God's design. And that warmth and that light from the sun, S-U-N, are necessary for life to go on. But even more importantly, Jesus Christ, the Son, S-O-N, is the one who brings true light and lasting warmth to his people. Even in Malachi chapter 4, we read about the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. A sort of veiled anticipation of what Christ would do in his own work, that he would rise from the dead and he would bring healing and restoration to the souls and, yes, the bodies of his elect. Hence, Ephesians 5 verse 14 says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you like a sun." Jesus the Christ, sent by God the Father, was dead, but today and every Lord's Day, the church remembers that he is no longer dead. Muhammad is dead. The Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. The first fruits of the resurrection, never to die again. Now that's phenomenal. That's amazing. We have a Savior who is alive and he will never, ever die again. Death no longer has any claim over him. That's why the hymn we sing today, joyfully and triumphantly, "Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Death is abolished, death is dead. Hallelujah." Jesus Christ is now flooding the world, bringing his life, his light, into the lives of his elect people from every tribe and language and nation. And he's revealing to us an ancient, I use that word deliberately, an ancient immortality. I want to minister God's word to you this evening from 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verses 9 and 10, under the theme, "Christ Jesus reveals an ancient immortality." Notice here with me, it's life, secondly, its source, and finally, briefly, its revelation. Paul is soon to die. This is his second letter, and most scholars would agree that the second letter that he writes to Timothy was his last. He wants to see Timothy, but almost certainly that never occurred. He's writing this second letter to that young pastor, Timothy, almost certainly the pastor in Ephesus. Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the message that he brought. But he's not ashamed. You know, if you go to prison but are not ashamed, there has to be a reason why you are in prison but without shame. Either you're completely innocent of all the accusations, or you have a message that is the truth no matter what the arresting authorities may have said. And so if imprisonment can be tolerable at all, it must be because of the content of the message. And Paul says, that's it. I have a message, the gospel, it is good news. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Jesus is Lord. Now that's a political statement as well as a deeply religious statement, because the Roman Empire wanted all of its citizens to believe, at least externally, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. But Christians say, no, Caesar is not Lord. We respect him. We will pray for him. But Christ is Lord. And that could get you into trouble, as it got Paul into trouble. He is in prison for the gospel. The message, basically, of Good Friday and Resurrection morning. Jesus Christ has revealed something. He has made something known. He has put the light on a subject, so to speak. And the subject on which he has put light is life, and life for all of creation. Life, you know, has a kind of binding quality to it. I'm explaining it not in scientific ways, but just kind of in a simple way. Life is a kind of glue that holds the things together. The cells, the molecules, the blood, and the tissues. Death counteracts that glue. It counteracts that connection that is necessary for life to exist, for plants or animals or human beings. the plant or the physical body, once it dies, begins a process of dissolution, of breaking apart. You remember what God said to Adam in the garden, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." That is to say, when we die, chemicals can slow down that process of dissolution. They can slow it down for quite a while. But in the end, we are still dust, and in death, we come apart, if I may put it that way. That's why death is not just a destroyer of life physically, it is the destroyer of human souls. Because when Adam became a sinner, he became guilty and he became corrupted. Now we call this original sin, and it has at least two parts. Original guilt, which is a legal matter, and original corruption, which is an experiential matter. It means that Adam took into himself the seeds of dissolving, of breaking up, and so did the whole creation. For God said, as a warning, on the day that you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. And death, that process of death, began the moment Adam disobeyed. The universe began to die, and so did you, and so did I. Death is an enemy of life. Life brings things together and holds them together. Death tears them apart. On the cross, the onslaught of spiritual death crushed Christ as he bore the intense wrath of God against the sins of all of God's elect. As Abraham Kuyper once observed, at Bethlehem, the spirit and body of Jesus Christ were separable. But at Calvary, the spirit and body of Jesus the Christ were separated. That must be so. On Good Friday, Jesus the Christ died for the elect people of God. Life unites, but death separates. It tears apart. But, and that's the message of the Christian church, especially on a day today, but the Son of God arose from the dead. The first day of the week, the Son of God, the Christ Jesus, is alive to death. Death is reversed. The dying of the creation has been slammed into reverse. The end of the dissolution of all things is now in sight because of the resurrection of Jesus. For he has smashed open his own grave. You've heard this before, but it is worth repeating. The stone was rolled away not to allow Jesus to get out of the tomb. It was to allow us to look in and see that he's not there. A stone doesn't stand in the way of Christ's resurrection. It was moved so that we could see the tomb is empty. He is alive. And now he brings into the universe the revelation of his own life, his powerful eternal life. Paul, the apostle, says by inspiration that Christ Jesus has brought, quote, life and immortality to light. Only his resurrection could do that. No other resurrection can reveal immortality. Thus, only Christ Jesus can be truly the first fruits of the resurrection. But others may say to me, but Pastor Vanderhart, there were other resurrections before the resurrection of Jesus. You think of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. You think of the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Even in the Old Testament, there are instances of people raised from the dead. But remember this, congregation. All of those people who were raised again before Jesus' resurrection, they all died later on. Because the bodies that they were raised in were bodies received from the first Adam. And we might say those resurrections were more like resuscitations. They were dead, but the first Adamic body that they had is resuscitated, only to die again, die later. But with Christ,
He is the first fruits of the resurrection because he will never, ever die again. Death has no power over him, no claim over him. That's why he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Paul tells us that Christ Jesus has, first of all, verse 10, who is now manifest with the appearing of Christ Jesus, the Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And yet that phrase might mislead us, because if the Lord should tarry in his return to earth, we will die. We will physically die. You know, when I go shopping, on those occasions when I need milk especially, I always check for what I call the death date on it, the expiration date. Now, I know I will step on some toes when I say this. In fact, I was in the store yesterday, and the expiration date on this milk at a real good price, and being cheap, I wanted to buy it, but I looked, it expired yesterday. Now, some of us believe, because we've experienced this, you can buy milk and the expiration date could say March 30, and yeah, it's going to live another week. It might not be as freshest, but it's not spoiled. Keep it refrigerated and it might last. How long is it until this particular item is dead? Psalm 90 says we live to be 70, or if strong enough, 80. Many of us live beyond that, and that's wonderful. Physical death is not yet abolished. Thus, death is still an enemy. It is the last enemy, in fact. Paul himself is soon to die physically. And what Paul is telling us, therefore, is that death and its power have been nullified, set aside, made ineffective. Because Christ's resurrection, death cannot separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. It's there, but it cannot separate us from the love of God. And therefore, death is more like a vicious and poisonous insect that has lost its sting. Annoying as an insect, but it has no sting. Death is now like a man-eating monster, but it's been declawed and defanged. And so when it roars, we might experience a momentary twinge of fear. Sure, that's understandable. But then you remember, wait, this monster has a loud bark, but it has no fangs and it has no claws. It's useless in terms of its ability to actually destroy me. For all believers in Jesus Christ, the power of death has been nullified, set aside, and made powerless. We are no longer scared by it, ultimately. Resurrection morning saw Jesus Christ arise to trample down death. That is grace. That is amazing, sovereign grace over an enemy, death. But notice that this grace is also given us. Given us. This is not the message that the Bible gives to us. Hey, everybody. Everybody, head for head. Head for head. There's grace out there. It's floating above you. But you've got to choose for it. Your own ability. You choose for it. Come and get it. I once heard a very famous evangelist say, it's up to you, and God has no say in the matter. I was rather shocked to hear that, but that's what he said. Well, congregation, I am ashamed of that kind of a message, because it does not have the power of God applied to anyone in particular. No one in particular. gets the grace. But because it's up to you, up to you, up to you to make your choice in reaching for it and taking it for yourself. No, the scripture says this grace is given. God presents and applies to real people with real names and real lives, those who are the definite recipients of his marvelous love, grace, and mercy. Thus, salvation is a work of God, not my work. I cannot make the sun rise. I cannot make the Son of God arise from the dead. If this grace was given to us, again, verse 9, before time began, and that is the clear statement of the text, then it was given to me without regard to my works. For there were no works then. I wasn't around yet. Now, certainly this grace was given, but not on the basis of my works. I did not exist then. And it doesn't take much to answer the sophisticated evasion that says God was influenced by our works that he foresaw we would do. As if God looked ahead and said, well, in the year 2024 in Hudsonville, Michigan, there will be these really nice people and they're doing these and these and these good works. I will give to them my grace. But wait a minute. On what basis are they able to do those good works? If God chooses us because of our works, then verse 9 is not true. It would be a lie. And then salvation would not be a gift. It would be rather the wages that God gives to those who do the work. And then Christ Jesus could arise from the dead a million times, but it wouldn't really affect me because my salvation is on the basis of my good works, my choice. But brothers and sisters, you know and we know, and the scripture confirms this. Men love darkness rather than light. And they will not be rescued from that darkness without the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of a resurrected Christ. Christ must enter with his life and with his light. And he does so on resurrection morning. That's why Christ is filled with this new life, this first fruits life, bursting with life, the gift of life. And all of his people have that same life, and they've had it for a long time. Again, the text, before time began, it was given to you. But now it comes to light with the resurrection of Christ. The sun rises, and now you begin to see it. The sun came up that morning. You know, sometimes when we talk about election, it becomes a little bit abstract, and that leaves me a little bit cold. Is that because we are in danger of being the frozen chosen? People have said that. Funny expression. But there can never be anything cold or passionless about the resurrection. Not at all. This is life. We have a Savior who is really, really alive. Death is not the end for any of us. Not for anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his resurrection throws light on our immortality. On a gracious life that was given to us before the worlds were ever created. Resurrection morning throws the lights on to that. That's not a cold abstraction. No, it is exciting and invigorating to all of God's people, living and dead. What a comfort this is. What a comfort. The graves of our loved ones who trusted in Jesus Christ are merely resting places for their bodies, awaiting their own glorious resurrection. But the Lord Jesus has done more in the resurrection. He has brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, the gospel tells not only of the forgiveness of sins, which was accomplished on Good Friday, the gospel also tells us, announces, life and light on resurrection morning. Now, by using that phrase, life and immortality, Paul is saying one thing through two words. One thing through two words. And it's like this. He's telling us about immortal life. Immortal life. Life in which the glue that holds things together will never, ever break apart. It will not be lost, ever. In other words, when the gospel announces the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is telling us that immortal life has been revealed. Jesus Christ arose with a fully human body that would never die again, not subject to any decay, no breakdown, no weakness at all. He has turned the lights on us in order to see that immortal life for us. This all reminds us, therefore, of the Garden of Eden. For a moment, we think of paradise, when we lived with bodies that did not yet know death and decay. For God did not create you and me to destroy us with disease or cancers or pain or tears. Why did God create us? What is the chief duty of man? The chief duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God did not shape us for mere existence. Rocks exist. Okay, they exist for the glory of God, but they don't live. They exist, but they don't live. You and I exist alive for the Lord to glorify Him. And in the paradise that began human history, there was this sobering warning, of course, before us, that in the day that you eat from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. Our first parents sinned, and the monster of death was let loose. And therefore, all of human efforts to preserve life, to create life and to preserve it, will ultimately end in failure. We may work hard to survive, but sin's wages of death and decay will be meted out. Darkness descends upon God's creation. And in the darkness, death and decay stalk the human race. If humans did not take each other's life, then diseases or accidents and simply old age will claim us. But I have good news for you. I have great news for you. And we as a church have a great message for this world. The gospel is news. And the quality of that news is good. Good in the face of the bad news that is around us. Christ's resurrection brings life and immortality to light. In other words, in a very fundamental sense, since the fall into sin and before Easter morning, we could not really see life. But now we have, for Christ has turned the lights on. What do we see when we look around us, brothers and sisters? Death and decay. What do we see? We see political systems that are not built on the principles of justice and righteousness, but on the power of corruption and personality. That's not life. What do you see when you look around? Economic systems that build on greed begin to exhaust both creation's resources and the workers who slave away in it. But that's not life. When you look around, what do you see? Marriages, relationships, they undergo stress, and then, in far too many cases, breakup. And when we look to our own persons, we see hurts, we see insecurities, pains, even sickness unto death. And yet every Sunday, every Lord's Day, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims Christ is risen. That politics and those economies and the relationships that don't always work out well at all, those will come to an end in the new creation. Why? Because Christ is risen. And he will, in good time, usher in a new creation. Christ tore the bars away. He removed the cause for your death, the cause for your decay. He's turned the lights on so that by faith, we can see immortal life. Non-decay. Non-decay. No corruption. No expiration date that you have to be concerned about. None at all. This is what makes the preaching of the Holy Gospel so important. And not just for people who are outside of the church, also for people in the church. Because we also can get worn out and exhausted. And the smell of death can also overtake us. Believers also need to gain that heavenly perspective of immortal, non-decaying life that is God's gracious gift to us. The gospel preached on Sunday, therefore, sets the tone for the obedient work of the rest of the week. Think of for a moment what the resurrection meant for the Lord Jesus himself. When the Son of God arose from the dead, he arose never to die again. He becomes like this tiger let loose out of his cage. Dangerous, yes, for sinners, but he's good. He's very good. He is out to defeat all the enemies of God. Body and spirit were united as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. And our bodies will be really alive, non-decaying, like his glorious body. In his resurrection, Christ turned the lights on so that we could see what eternal life might be like. He brought us a grace that is eternal in its origin, powerful in its effects, sovereign in its rule, and comforting to our lives. Sin's bond severed, we're delivered. Christ has bruised the serpent's head. Death no longer is the stronger. Hell itself is captive led. Christ has risen from death's prison. O'er the tomb, he light has shed. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, provide for us now in this world with all of its challenges, struggles, even difficulties, a sure place of protection where we can work and serve and glorify you in all things and bear witness to the light that is now broken into this dark world through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant this, O Lord, not because we deserve this, but grant it for your own glory and for the building up of the faith and love of your people for Jesus' sake. Amen.